Let's open the scriptures this evening and read in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the very last section of that book, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to the end of the chapter. The petition of the Lord's Prayer that we consider this evening is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And it concerns our spiritual warfare. And that's what's described for us here in these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Back two pages, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first three verses, which describe here our spiritual enemies again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And the one other passage I want to read from is Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, we'll read 11 through 14. Romans 6, verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." We consider this evening the sixth and last of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer on page 27 in the back of the Psalter, question and answer 127 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 27, question and answer 127, which is the sixth petition And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. With this petition, we add to the previous petition regarding sin. There we ask God to forgive us our debts. Now we ask God not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There we prayed for deliverance from the guilt of sin. Now we pray for deliverance from the power of sin. In praying this petition, we acknowledge, we confess these four things. First, we confess that sin has a remaining power. Even though we are forgiven, the danger of sin is not past for us. Yes, the power of sin is broken. Sin no longer controls our lives, but still sin is at the door, and it is, as it were, smiling in at us and luring us out to itself. And sin is real. Sin can get a grip on our hearts. So we acknowledge, first, the remaining power of sin. Second, we acknowledge, as we make this petition, the destructiveness of sin. Just think of David. Just think of David and his sin and the misery that it brought into his family and the shame that it brought to the name and the church of God. But you don't have to think of David. Think of yourself. What trouble doesn't sin get us into? Sin divides believers. Sin ruins relationships. Sin breaks up marriages. Sin is not something to be trifled with. Sin is destructive in its power. Third, as we pray this petition, deliver us, we are praying as those who are enemies of sin. That's what we're confessing as we pray this petition. We are confessing that we are engaged in a warfare with sin. We are confessing that we don't want sin. We are confessing sin. And we hate it not just externally in the actions and the deeds of sin, the wickedness that we can observe, but we hate sin internally, the inclinations, the early risings, the thoughts of sin are an abomination, not just to God, but to us. We're involved in a battle. That's what we're confessing. Fourth, as we make this petition, we confess that God alone can give us the strength in this struggle. In this confession, we express that God is sovereign over the whole world of temptation and the devils. They cannot do just whatever they please. They do not have an independent power, with God just being a little more powerful than them. But God is almighty, and they cannot go one step further than God has decreed. Read Job 1 and 2, you'll see that. We also express that God alone can give us the grace and the strength, the power of His Holy Spirit and the strength that comes from His Word to fight in this battle. We confess that we, by our own will, cannot resist sin, but are rather inclined to sin. And so we need the strength that God alone can provide. As we confess these four things, the remaining power of sin, the destructiveness of sin, that we are enemies of sin, and that God alone can provide power and strength against sin, we can pray this petition with confidence, because the devil is powerless apart from God. Even he is subject to God. And we can live in the confidence that there's nothing that the devil can bring against us to separate us from the love of God. So tonight, confessing these things, we make this petition: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's consider tonight our prayer regarding temptation. Our prayer regarding temptation. Notice three things. First, the uneven battle. Second, the spiritual weapons. And then third, the assured victory. First, the uneven battle. We recognize at the outset of this sermon, and we confess and we believe at the outset, that the devil is no match for God. We confess that, in fact, the devil has been defeated, that Jesus, when he went to the cross, said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out," John 12, verse 31. We confess 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "Thanks to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we confess, as we read in Romans chapter 6, that sin shall no more have dominion over us. There is victory, but we are still soldiering on. We are still in a warfare. And we need to know the enemy. And we need to know the strength of the enemy and the tactics of the enemy. And to bring that home to us, the Catechism compares the enemy to us. Isn't it striking, that comparison? Since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, see the uneven battle? We are so weak, and the enemy so strong. That's the uneven battle. Our mortal enemy. Mortal can mean dead or deadly, but the idea of a mortal enemy is more than just that this enemy is deadly or that this enemy seeks our death. The idea of a mortal enemy is that this is a permanent enemy, that the enmity has existed lifelong. So you have two nations, and they're at war, and they've been at war for centuries with one another. They are mortal enemies. There's never been peace between them. And as far as us and the devil are concerned, we can trace back this enmity all the way to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, when God, in Genesis 3, verse 15, speaking to Satan, said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And in that prophecy, God not only spoke of the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ would come and give the victory by crushing the head of the serpent, but he also spoke of a history-long enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so Luther, in his beautiful hymn, calls Satan our ancient foe. Revelation chapter 12. The dragon, what does the dragon do? The dragon seeks to devour the Christ child when he's born. But since that effort fails, he goes after the woman and her seed and declares war on them. This is history. War between the devil and Christ. War between the world and the people of God. The Catechism further identifies the enemy for us as the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, an alliance of the three. Now, I think that's very familiar to you. It's certainly very familiar to me. Since childhood, I've heard of this unholy threefold alliance, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And we can think of them this way. The devil is the arch enemy. The world is the devil's agent, and my flesh is the ally. The arch enemy, the agent, and the ally. And we're attracted to the world that brings the devil's temptations against us. This week, as I prepared the sermon and thought about that threefold enemy, I asked myself, is this biblical? And of course it is. If you scan the scriptures, you recognize that we certainly have as our enemy the devil. We certainly have an opposition between ourselves and the world. And there's certainly an inclination in our flesh towards the temptations that the devil would bring against us. But for the first time, it struck me that these three are all given together in one place in Scripture. And that's the passage that we read together in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The world, the devil, and our flesh. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see the three. First, the course of this world. This refers to the direction of the ungodly world, the direction of the culture and the society that surrounds us, which is opposed to God. It refers to the ungodly ways and the trends of humanity. Materialism, naturalism, pleasure, individualism, freedom, and all these watchwords, these philosophies that men have bought into to exalt themselves. Genesis 3:15, enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. So here you have in the world and the course of the world the seed of the serpent in opposition to the seed of the woman. The world hates God, and it hates the people of God and the church of God. And once before grace, that's what Ephesians 2 is saying, we were also ruled by the passions of this world. That's the bondage of sin. But now, in Christ, we have been set free. We see the trap of sin. We see the direction of sin in opposition to and against and away from God and His glory. And as we live in this world, we cannot feel at home in the world. There's still an appeal in the world to our sinful natures. Sin is not as despicable as it should be, and so we must be on guard. But there's an antithesis, a difference. The temptation of the world is always this: conform. Don't be different. Imitate us. Be like us. Don't stand out. The world. The second enemy mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the reference, of course, is to Satan, the devil. He holds a sway in the world. And it's been said concerning the devil and the world of demons that there are two dangers that we can fall into in our thinking. One is to think too little of the devil. To think of him as some kind of medieval, mystical invention, and to live and act as though there is no world of devils and demons and spirits. The other danger, of course, is to think too much of him, and that is to have an unhealthy interest in and fascination with the world of demons. And if you look at our culture, certainly you see both materialism and spiritualism. How should we think of the devil? Well, first, we should recognize that he's real. And then second, we should see that he is, in reality, dead set against God and his purposes. And even though he doesn't have dominion over us, his goal, of course, is to cause us to fall. And we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. We're susceptible to his devices. There are two weapons that the devil uses against us primarily. The first is violence, and he uses violence in order to strike fear in the hearts of God's people. When violence fails, when, for example, persecution fails in squelching the truth and the spread of the church, then he will come with deceit, and the devil is very cunning. His greatest temptation is to convince man that he is more important than God, and that he is more real than God. And so the devil came to Adam and Eve in the beginning, and he said to Eve, "You shall be as God, knowing good and evil." And he wants us to feel that important, that we are more important than God, that God doesn't really matter, that God isn't really fair. And with autonomy, and with freedom, and with pleasure, and with self-seeking, the devil comes to tempt us. And he tells us, God doesn't want you happy. God doesn't want the best for you. God's way for you is miserable. He isn't really fair. Now, the devil himself is a creature, and so the devil is not omnipresent. But the devil has with him and at his disposal legions of demons. These are the angels that in the beginning fell with him. And they are as every bit as evil as the devil himself, and as every bit the enemies of God as the devil himself. Reprobate angels who cannot be redeemed. These demons attach themselves to whatever it is that attracts man. We have said that the world of devils and demons is real. And it is. Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not just the material things, the carnal things, the things that you can see with your eyes, but our warfare is against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness, the evil of this world. And I think we can say this, that whatever it is that tempts us has a demon associated with it. These demons adapt themselves to our particular situations and temptations. And so, as one commentator said concerning this petition, there can be a demon in your wallet. Of course there can. There can be a demon in your living room. Of course there can. There can be a demon in your bedroom. Of course there can. Indeed, he says, where not? It all depends where you are weakest. Evil takes on many different forms. What tempts us at one age may not at another. Temptations of youth are different than temptations of old age. Temptations of poverty are different than temptations of wealth. Temptations of authority are different than temptations of those under authority. Temptations of married life are different than temptations of single life, and so on. And as we are aware of our own specific situations and weaknesses, we must be aware that the devil and his demons are there to tempt us. This is our enemy, the world, and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The third enemy in this unholy alliance is our flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, again, verse 3, refers to the flesh this way. The lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. This, of course, refers to our fallen sinful nature, and we are attracted to sin by this nature. This morning I said in the sermon, no one has to teach a class to get people to know how to cheat or to lie or to steal or to be unfaithful or to hate or to curse or to covet or to be dishonest. This is our nature. And now, though we are new creatures in Christ, the enemy of our flesh is alive and well. He may not have dominion, but he fights for his survival in the struggle that we have. And in many ways, he's the most dangerous enemy of all. He really doesn't have to do very much to get us to sin. You just have to look, and then you lust. You just have to think of yourself, and you're filled with pride. You just have to think of someone else, and you're filled with hatred and bitterness. You just have to see what someone else has, and your heart covets and is dissatisfied. And those are what are they? Heart sins, pride, envy, hatred, lust. And they're really the source and the cause of all other sin. The lusts of the flesh and the pride of our thinking. When we give place to them, we give place to the devil. Mortal enemies. And they cease not to assault us. The Catechism says that. They cease not to assault us. And now, the idea is that we're always under attack. They don't just attack by the daylight, but they attack by night. They don't just come and attack at night, but they're attacking all day long. The devil does this in a, we might say, a big plan way, with a big picture way, with a strategy. He's got a war plan. The world is his agent, and so the world is more accessible. They are, as it were, involved with us in hand-to-hand combat at our side, and the flesh from moment to moment in our own thoughts tempts us to sin. Temptation lurks around every corner. And as soon as we think that we're clear of the enemy, then boom, something else falls like a bomb into our lives. Something comes into our sight. Something comes into our thoughts. We hear something. And we sin. They cease not to assault us. We're involved in this warfare every day till we die. That's the point. And the best antidote is not some quick solution, but in recognizing this, the reality of this warfare, and that we are going to be involved in this warfare, and to wake up in the morning knowing that today, again, I am involved in this warfare. If you have a problem with anger, if you have a problem with an addiction, you don't just overcome those things with a flip of the fingers. But they become a lifelong struggle. They cease not to assault us. And so it is with every sin and every temptation. Yes, as I began, we have the victory. But we're still in this battle here in the earth. the devil, the world, and our flesh on one side, and here we are confronting them. And the Catechism says this in a very personal way. This is your confession and mine. I am so weak in myself that I cannot stand a moment. That refers to our inability in ourselves to resist temptation, to be strong, to overcome. Apart from the grace of God, we are so weak in ourselves. Just look at examples in Scripture of godly saints who fell. Abraham, Moses, Miriam, David, Solomon, Peter. And let's not lift ourselves above them. But these are written for our consolation. Peter, what an example of for us. Not an example to follow, but an example of warning. What did he say to Jesus a few hours before he went to the cross? He says, though all men forsake thee, I will never. And there he stood in his own strength. I will never. Others may, but I will never. And a few hours later, he's standing by a fire, warming his hand, and a little maid, a little girl. Formidable enemy, huh? Just a little girl comes to him and says, oh, you're one of his followers too, right? And he denies it up and down. A grown man and a little girl. Peter, the rock, who had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who had said, I will never. So weak that we cannot stand a moment. The warning here and the encouragement here for us is to not stand in our own strength, but to flee to God, our rock and our refuge. What was David's failure in the hour of his temptation? David's failure in the hour of his temptation was this. Here on a housetop, he's tempted by the sight of a woman with less clothes than she should have had on. Does he pray? Does he turn to God? No, he follows his eyes with lust. He looks and he likes what he has seen. And he goes after it. Job says, I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look on another woman. Jesus says, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh weak. We are so weak. The warfare is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies. That's what Ephesians 6 is telling us. And it's telling us that not just to emphasize the power of the enemy, and not just to emphasize that the enemy is a strong one that we're fighting against, but that the enemies against which we fight are unseen. They're spiritual. These spiritual enemies, the devil and the demons that fight against us, are real. We said that earlier. To say that they're unseen, to say that the spiritual is not the same as to say that they are not real. No, they are real. They're real. And spiritual enemies demand spiritual warfare and spiritual weapons. When we say that the battle is spiritual, we acknowledge that part of the battle, and the main part of the battle, is within spiritual. And the weapons with which we fight are not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means material, earthly. And what's important as we think about that is not this, well, we don't fight with swords and guns, but rather this. We don't fight in our own strength and by our own wits. That's the idea. When we say the weapons are not carnal, that means we don't fight in our own strength and we don't fight by our own wisdom. You know the warnings of Scripture. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Or this one, Galatians 6. If your brother is overtaken in a fault, pray for him, consider him, and also consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Someone else has fallen. And like Peter, you say, though all men, I will never. And then the Word of God says there's a special warning. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, this comes to expression in a self-confidence. I've got this. I know the enemy. I've been through this before. I will never fail. I know what this is about. And those attitudes, or those words which are an expression of an attitude of pride, are a recipe for failure. Wasn't that Peter? Though all men should deny thee, I will never forsake thee. And too often that's our attitude, especially when someone else stumbles into sin. What was he thinking? Doesn't he get it? Doesn't he know the shame that he's brought? Proverbs 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Proverbs 26, verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There is more hope for a fool than for that man. Wise in your own conceits, proud, standing in your own strength. Better to be a fool. We cannot stand in our own strength. An inflated view of ourselves will inevitably lead to sin. And as we pray this petition here, we must pray it with sincerity and not hypocrisy. It's possible to pray this petition against temptation and at the same time be secretly yielding to sin in our lives. We ask to be delivered, and yet at the same time we willfully go on and walk on in sin. And when we do that, we tempt God, and we can expect that God will not hear this petition that we make, but instead will deliver us to the devices of Satan for our awakening. We must have spiritual weapons. That means we don't stand in human wisdom. We don't stand by the counsel of men. We cannot resist temptation simply by external restraints. An accountability partner will not do. These things may reduce the frequency of sin, but they do not get at the heart of sin. Sin is not just in the deed. When we say the warfare is spiritual, we recognize that sin is in the heart and in the desires. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We're praying that God would subdue not just our lives and our actions, but primarily our thoughts and our attitudes to the will and the rule of Jesus Christ. Spiritual warfare demands spiritual weapons. Now, what are those weapons? In Ephesians chapter 6, the passage that we read together, there's a list of them. Rather than looking at that list one by one, I want this evening to summarize the list, and I think we can summarize the list under two main weapons. The two main weapons in our spiritual warfare are the Word of God and prayer. Those are our spiritual weapons in this warfare against our spiritual enemies. Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6 the analogy of a soldier going out to war. And before the soldier goes out to war, he puts on his armor. The armor is made up of a girdle, a breastplate, shoes, a shield, a helmet, and a sword. And then he's equipped for war. And these are, the apostle says, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. The Word of God is really the sum of the whole. When Jesus replied to the devil's temptations, he very simply said, God has said. This is what God's word says. So Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We want quick solutions. We want fantastic solutions. And we underestimate the power of the biblical solution. Thy word have I hid in my heart. The best way for us to be prepared for the battle with sin and to take on the devil is to be immersed in Scripture, to memorize the Word of God, to use it as a sword specific to our own temptations. The devil, Luther said of the devil, one little word shall fell him. One little word shall fell him. He said, Luther did, that the devil's wings are singed by a verse from a psalm, and he flutters away. Just as you and I are out of place in this world, so the devil is out of place when we pray, when we're in the Scripture, and he feels only at home in a world of unholiness. We are constantly and strenuously to resist the enemy. We do that by prayer and the Word of God. That's the summary of our spiritual armor. You remember the story of David going out to battle with Goliath, and Saul says, oh, you can't go out like that. Here, put my armor on. So David puts the armor on, and he's almost drowning in it. And he says, I can't wear this. I haven't proved it or tested it. And so he goes out in his shepherd's clothes. And what does he say to Goliath? Goliath says, am I a dog that you come against me like this? And David says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? What's his revelation of himself, and particularly his revelation of himself in his word. And David depended on the character and the name of God as he went against the enemy. And God gave him the victory. Ephesians chapter 6 again. The word and now prayer. And see how Paul finishes this section with regard to our spiritual warfare. After he said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in verse 17, he continues, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, that's being attentive to prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says so many things there about prayer. He says, praying in the Spirit. That's not a reference to tongue speaking, but to petitioning God in the times of temptation for the specific things that the Holy Spirit will bring to us. The Spirit, Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit, Romans 8 tells us, is our intercessor with Christ. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered when we know not what to pray as we should. And the idea is that the Spirit really knows our need. And as we depend on God in prayer, the Spirit gives us the exact help that we need. Through prayer, God gives us the grace and strength that we need. Notice what this verse says about praying always and praying with perseverance and with attentiveness. And then notice also what it says about praying for others, for all saints. And you see, there needs to be in our prayer an alertness to our situation, a quickness to prayer in our situations, as well as a recognition of the needs of others in our prayers, so that we're praying not just in adverse times, but also in times of ease. So that we're praying not just for ourselves, but for and with others. Think of James. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And so Jesus teaches us to pray this petition in the plural. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And again, that requires sincerity and not hypocrisy, because so often what do? We gossip, we shake our heads in disbelief at what others have done. But what have we done to pray for them and to help them? Or is it perhaps this, that I myself am a stumbling block to another who's sinned? And so we've spoken of the enemy, we've spoken of the weapons, but how about the outcome? How about the outcome? Is there victory? And the promise of the Word of God is that in this spiritual warfare, there is victory, and that victory is not only in the future, when, as the Catechism says, we come to our complete victory, but that victory is also in the present, and that's the promise of the Word of God, that God will answer this petition in our lives from day to day as we're confronted with the enemy, and we pray, and God answers and gives to us the victory. I want to close with several passages that bring that promise to us very clearly. The first is the promise that the battle is the Lord's. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat and Israel are facing an enemy, and one of the Levites, the teaching Levites, stands up and he says, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 15, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." He says in verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." What happens the next day? Verse 21 tells us that Jehoshaphat, the king, consulted with the people, and he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." I wonder, did you ever think of confronting a temptation this way, that you would sing praises to God? That's all this army did. They went out as a singing army to confront the enemy, and God gave them the victory. There's power in the Word of God and singing it in the face of the enemy. One little word shall fell him. Second, the promise is that Christ has overcome the enemy. John 6, verse 33, Jesus says to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We have peace in Christ. We live in the world. There's tribulation in this world. This tribulation is the warfare that we're involved in with the world. Jesus says, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." And so, D-Day, the decisive battle, has taken place at the cross. And we wait for the complete victory. We're soldiering on, yes, but the battle has been won, and the final victory is secure. Christ has overcome the world. The third promise is the promise of the power of the indwelling Spirit. In 1 John 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is it that is the he that is in the world? Well, Satan, the prince of the power of the air. The spiritual wickedness in high places. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And the demons, the legions of demons that are with him. And Jesus says, there's one in you that's greater than all of them together. In ourselves we are so weak. But greater is he that's in you. That's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And then there's one more beautiful promise, and it's the promise which is the answer to this specific petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it's this, that God, not only sovereign over the world and the circumstances of the world and temptations, but he provides the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Don't think when you fall into a temptation, nobody else has been here before. God's grace can never see me through this. No, there's no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We are so weak. What does he do? He provides a way of escape, and greater is you, he that's in you than he that is in the temptation in the world. And so as we pray this petition, let's remember these promises, these answers to this petition. Let's believe them. Don't be afraid. Soldier on with the word of God on your lips and a prayer in your heart. Amen.